Charlie Moore, thank you for your testimony and your work with the Gideons. Well, it's great to be back. And Jan and I have come to a couple conclusions. Number one is Florida's got to be the ugliest state in the union. And the other thing is the most beautiful state in the union is West Virginia. Clarence Bollinger went out west. They have gone to California. I'm not sure whether you made the West Coast or not. But anyway, took a number of weeks, and he came back. I said, Clarence, what was the best part of your trip? He said, dropping down into Kingwood. So anyway, it is. We're blessed. We thank you for the prayers and the kind gifts before we left. And also want to take just a second here to say, you know, us old folks, there are young people in this world that are living in this world as well. And we don't think about them very often, a lot of times. But, you know, we've got young people in this church that are student athletes that are doing great. They're accomplishing a lot. They're giving a great witness. And I just want to acknowledge them here this morning. They're all witnessing to the Lord. I saw a picture of a video. Ben was in a, at the state tournament, cross country. And before or after the race, they gathered together, all of them, boys and girls, and young men and women, and prayed. And so what a testimony that is. Larry, without further ado, how about John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14?
Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a bar of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Bow our heads. Lord, thanks again for another opportunity to come to your house of worship this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service. We pray that you will anoint my lips and only your truth will come forth and will be remembered by all here this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I've kind of backed up, you know. I wasn't here for a couple weeks, and so the message, I'm looking at 2 hours. So I don't know when you're going to get lunch. But I titled this message Epilogue. And for those who don't know what epilogue means, I looked it up actually in Webster's Dictionary, and it says a short speech to the audience delivered by an actor after the conclusion of a play. And in a way, that's what chapter 21 is. For example, if you read the last two verses of chapter 20, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, if that was kind of at the bottom of the page there in your Bible and you turned to the next page, you might think, well, there's probably a blank page, or at least we're starting into the book of Acts, because it's kind of all wrapped up, isn't it, in chapter 20 and chapter 20.
Amen.
However, without chapter 21, we wouldn't have Peter reconciled with Jesus. He wouldn't be given a commission, and thus an important loose end would not be tied up. Without 21, we wouldn't see Jesus still ahead of his disciples, providing for their needs and serving them. A lesson, by the way, that the church needs over and over again. Whatever our views concerning the essence of chapter 21, and there are those, in fact there are many Bible scholars that say that chapter 21 was not part of the original writing of the Gospel of John. In fact, there are some who say John didn't write it, someone else wrote it. But here's what we got to remember. It doesn't matter who wrote it and when it was written, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is God speaking to us. Now, one other thing I thought might create a little bit of a conflict is verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. In fact, if we gather all the Gospels together, which is what we should do, this is actually about the seventh appearance he made after his resurrection. But I think what John's speaking to here is that this is my third that I'm reporting on. This, in fact, that is the third time I'm speaking to my inner group, my disciples, just the 12 and 11.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if you've noticed on many vehicles this or not, but there's a little outline of a fish. You ever see that on a car? A little metal outline of a fish. And it's the Greek word ichthus, which was the early symbol that Christians used for Jesus, Christ, Son of God, and Savior. So it seems appropriate here as we end, we're drawing near to the end of the Gospel of John, that we would be speaking or talking about fishing, I think. Now there's something curious here that we need to discuss. As chapter 20 ends, you know, you think the story's over. Why this bonus chapter? I mean, if you stop to think about it, how does Peter deny Christ three times, or the third, and the rooster crows? How does he get from there to Pentecost a few weeks later, and he preaches and thousands come to love the Lord? How does that happen? And we're going to find out in this chapter. I'm really excited about the message next week. I love the idea of Peter being restored. And we're just going to touch on that just briefly here this morning. But from the beginning of the gospel, John has brought forth witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in his miracles, and those by his teaching have come out of darkness into a glorious light. Whether slowly in the case of Nicodemus, chapter 3, or in the case of the Samaritans in chapter 4, or with his inner circle of disciples in his daily teaching and encouragement. Now, this is more than a reunion. After Jesus departed or appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee afterward. This is more than a reunion. Now, it's a reunion, of course, but it's more than that. It's a revelation. And it says, after Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, the word appeared is the same verb that is revealed. And it's not new to John's gospel. In chapter 1, verse 31, John the Baptist says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. In chapter 2, verse 11, in Jesus' first miracle, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And then in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father, he says in chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus revealed his Father's name. He says, I have revealed you to those to whom you gave me out of the world. Revealed. Revelation. Now, I think it's amazing that Peter says, I'm going fishing. Let's think about it. Should Peter and his friends be blamed for going fishing? One commentator says that this was complete apostasy. Unthinkable that they could contemplate a return to their former occupation after the events of chapter 20. Another commentator says it was better for them to use their time wisely and than to remain idle. Even though Jesus has been raised from the dead, the disciples still have to eat. Peter has discovered the risen Christ and been met by him. And he says, I'm going fishing. Whether Simon Peter was not seeing the importance of Jesus' resurrection or simply going out about the daily business of finding food for his disciples, it was all under the providence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see his providence all through this. He provides for his own. This becomes immediately clear. He says, so they went out and got into the boat, but they... That night, they caught nothing. Now, this is not like a fishing trip that I did several times when I had children like this, and you take them out to the pond, and it would be what I would call rookie fishing. This is where you get the lines tangled up, and somebody gets a hook in the ear, and the dog gets tied up, and all you get done is baiting hooks and all that. These guys were professionals. These guys were fishermen. And they caught nothing. And Jesus knows they caught nothing. Throw your line, throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. First of all, they don't know this guy on the shore. Hey, throw your net out over on the other side. Why didn't they say, well, you know, who's this guy? I mean, we've worked all night on this, and there's no fish around. Why should we listen to him? Well, there was a man on the boat who had an immediate sense that reminded him of something. Remember the experience that Simon Peter had previously in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let me read it for you. Very similar situation, but with some differences. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Interesting, huh? Got into Simon's boat. And asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now there's a difference. The nets wouldn't hold the fish. So they signaled their partners in the other boats, "Come and help them." And they came and filled their boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Amen.
Now, Peter had experienced that previous to today's scripture. And don't you think that in reading John's gospel that John expected his readers to know the accounts of the other gospels, stories that we find in these other gospels? John was written much later. And remember, John is looking back on these activities and writing them down. This is one of the most famous incidents in Peter's life. He went to his knees. "I'm a sinful man," which is what we all need to do. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Perhaps they also remembered what Jesus taught them or was about to teach them in John 15. "Without me, you can do nothing."
Amen.
Now, I think there's a deeper message here that we don't want to overlook. we all, and I've heard a lot of folks say that without Christ, we can do nothing. Everybody knows that. Everybody says it. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But what Jesus is teaching Peter and the others here is, without Christ, we cannot even do what we can do for God's glory. These guys were fishermen. He made them better fishermen. One thing these disciples knew how to do was to fish, but not that night. Jesus wanted to teach Simon Peter that dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ is not only for the 85% of things you're not good at, or the spiritual things that you cannot do. But if you are going to live as a child of and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must learn that you are dependent on Christ for every minute of every day doing whatever you're doing.
Amen.
And of course, he was also teaching them fishing was not in their future. Their future was fishing for men and women. What a catch they had. What a catch. And notice in verse 6, the seven of them are not able to haul in the net. But later in verse 11, we are told Peter climbs back in the boat and drags the net ashore. Interesting. It's interesting about the verb haul in or dragged. It's the same verb John uses to record Jesus in John 12:32. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Same verb. And this accounts, I think, for some of the significance of the 153 fish that has been fascinating to Bible scholars down through the years. I read some of these. I was going to list them. I mean, mathematics, you know, if you add the numbers, I'm not sure why 17 is the number, but if you add the numbers of 1 to 17, you get what? 153, believe it or not. People go through all kind of gyrations and all kind of speculation, and they write all this large quantities of ink have gone down to try to explain why 153. You know what I think? I think common sense should prevail. Why wouldn't they count the fish? They're going to sell the fish. They got to divide the fish to all the fishermen, so they got to count them. And what about the guy over here that's absolutely dumbfounded at the catch? And he says, you know, can you believe it? I wonder how many there are. And he counts them. Simple as that. Don Carson, one of my favorite guys, I think, expert on the New Testament, says, even so, there may be symbolism in the sheer quantity, if not the number itself, since the evangelist, this is John, draws attention to it, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Now remember in Luke, the net was torn, wasn't it? It's hard not to see an allusion to the Luke scripture, where the nets were torn. And this may suggest that the gospel net will never break, that there is no limit to the number of converts it catches. no limit.
Amen.
Either way, this was an enormous catch that only Jesus had been able to enable Peter particularly to draw it in. It was like Jesus was telling Peter that even though you have failed so miserably in the past, you're going to be the instrument of bringing in large numbers who will be drawn to me. And in a matter of weeks, what a moment this must have been, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, as I mentioned before, and it's like thousands of fish are jumping into his boat. You know? Acts 2. Let me just read that to you real quick. Peter's preaching, of course. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. And notice the order there of baptism. They believed, then they were baptized, and about 3,000 added to their number that day. Peter's come a long way, hasn't he? What an instrument of God. It reminds us of Paul's declaration in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us." Notice how Peter responds as John declares it's Jesus on the shore. Now, what's it say here? It says, "As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water." Now, I don't know about you, but when I go swimming, which I never do anymore, but when I went swimming, I took clothes off. He's putting clothes on. He's putting clothes on. One does not normally put on a garment before swimming. But this, "For he had taken off his outer garment." The Greek on that is better interpreted as meaning that he is naked in the boat, or nearly naked, and he puts his outer garment on. This is the same verb used to describe Jesus tying a towel around himself, his waist, preparing to wash his disciples' feet in John 13. Same verb. Makes us think of Adam and Eve, too, if you think about this. Makes us think of Adam and Eve being naked and ashamed in the garden in Genesis 3:10. Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now I'm wondering if Peter, with this lingering sense of guilt and shame, said to himself, "I need to cover myself."
Amen.
"Now when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, a charcoal fire, with fish on it and some bread." And this is the second charcoal fire, by the way, in the gospel we have read already. The first occasion is when Peter followed the soldiers guarding Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. And in chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep them warm. Peter was also standing with him, warming himself. It was at this charcoal fire that Peter spoke these words, "I am not his disciple." As he arrives on shore, the Lord Jesus has set the scene. The unexpected visitor, Jesus, by the sea, now is the one who's coming to bring undeserved favor by the shore to reinstate Peter. Now, in closing, what are the lessons here? For Peter and his disciple, the inner circle, but also for us, what can we pull out of this and apply in our lives? First, it brings about the importance of partnership and diversity in the cause of serving Christ. For example, notice the different roles that John and Peter have. Peter wouldn't have jumped in the water if John hadn't told him who was on the shore. John, what good would it do to tell everybody about Jesus being on the shore and nobody did anything? Like Peter. We love Peter, don't we? The impulsive Peter. He jumped into the water. Jumped into the water. So partnership and diversity. Also, there's a dependence on God. And if we want to grow as Christians, we need to grow in the dependence of Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. Thirdly, Jesus brings ultimate satisfaction to all who call Him Lord and Savior. If you're unsatisfied today in any way, take it to the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus met them where they were and prepared them for where they would go in His name.
Amen.
Gave specific instructions. Jesus equips His people to do His work. Our weaknesses and failures do not hinder His eternal purposes. We can foul up, but God's will be done. And finally, God works through flawed people who rely on His power to go forward in His name. Amen. Now, as we go into communion this morning, and of course, it's all about remembering Christ, right? It's all about remembering Him. And I want to read for you His words in Revelation chapter 3, 17 to 22. And I want you to listen to them and think about them as we go into communion. He's writing this letter to the churches, all the churches, the seven churches. Chapter 3, starting in verse 17. You say, "I am rich. I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Dear Heavenly Father, help us never, ever to forget what your Son Jesus did on the cross for us. Thank you that you and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, before the beginning of time, put this plan of redemption into place, making it possible to approach your throne of grace anytime we have need, anytime we want to show gratitude, anytime we want to show our love for you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn is number 412, What a Friend.